You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Legacy. You're singing great. You're looking great. Enjoy, summer looks good on you. Yeah, what a wonderful summer it's been. The weather is awesome. Sat out at the Ember's Pizza last night with our family. We have all six grandkids, and for the last week, it's been wild around our place, but just enjoying summer together. And so hope you've done the same. Hope your 4th was awesome, and you just celebrated our nation with profound excitement and kept it safe, huh? Kept it safe? All right, well, we're continuing the series Above the Noise and hearing the voice that matters most. And today we're going to talk about when God speaks through people. God speaks through people. And Stephen mentioned it, growth track step one's going on right now. You can jump in next week. It's just a great way to learn about the heartbeat of this fellowship. And maybe you've been kicking the tires for a while, checking it out, or done the tour. You know, people do the tour. They check out all the area churches, which I think is awesome. And there's a lot of great churches around our communities. And so this is a place where you sense God is leading you, then Growth Track is for you. And there's just a four-step pathway to get involved, get plugged in, and hear about the heartbeat of this fellowship. Next week, Stephen mentioned Serve Day. I want to say that we got a great team going out already. We'll have T-shirts for all of those that are going to be involved. And we're still looking for like a couple of key ministry opportunities. So if you know of somebody in your neighborhood, maybe it's an elderly individual, can't get out, hasn't been able to sort of do some things around the yard or whatever, you know of a need. We got like a specific area we could take our coffee cart and serve. We feel like we need to fine-tune just a couple spots. And so if you know of something, just write that down on your connection card. Hey, I think I might have an opportunity. Let me know. Let us know this week, and we'll be sure to get that on the app and be available on Saturday, okay? That would be great. Let's jump into the message. It was 1962, February 20th, that John Glenn sat atop a 95-foot-tall intercontinental ballistic missile at Cape Canaveral. And after 11 days, capsule communicator Scott Carpenter finally uttered the famous phrase, "Godspeed, John Glenn." How many of you remember that? How many of you remember that from history class? Okay, two of us. Okay, this will be great. And with that, the Mercury Atlas VI blasted off from Launch Complex 14. It reached a velocity of 17,544 miles per hour, orbited the Earth three times, and splashed down, get this, 4 hours and 55 minutes and 23 seconds later, 800 miles southeast of Bermuda. Can you believe that? That's pretty awesome. John Glenn was an instant hero. He was the first American to orbit Earth. And the point is that even heroes need help. People have done significant things in their lives. These kind of epic stories oftentimes have an even a better backstory. And the story here is the greatest challenge facing NASA wasn't getting a man into space. It was returning him safely back home, back to Earth. That's where Catherine Coleman Goebel Johnson, we'll call her Catherine Johnson, entered the equation. Calculating Glenn's re-entry into Earth's atmosphere required the brightest mathematical minds, and Catherine was chief among them, but she had to overcome two significant challenges. It was a white world back in 62, evidenced by the bathrooms designated specifically for Black employees at Langley Research Center. She had to overcome race. And it was also a second challenge, but it was a man's world, especially at Langley Research Center in 1962. And even though NASA had purchased their first IBM computers, John Glenn didn't trust them as much as he trusted Catherine Coleman's calculation, Catherine Johnson's calculations. And the point is, if Catherine Johnson doesn't do what she does, then John Glenn doesn't do what he does. It doesn't happen. He needed her. He wanted her input. See, most of us, and again, there are people we've never heard of, hidden figures who have changed the course of history in ways that we're totally unaware of. Most of us wouldn't know the name Katherine Johnson if she hadn't been awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom at the age of 97. Or that there was an Oscar-nominated film called what? Hidden Figures. Yeah, a lot of you have seen that. Great movie. Behind every John Glenn, there's a Katherine Johnson. In fact, just kind of some insane statistics. It took 400,000 people to put a man on the moon. 400,000 people. 26-year-old mission controller Steve Bales, 24-year-old computer whiz named Jack Garman, memorized every alarm code, Robert Carlton, who was in charge of monitoring fuel consumption, Eleanor Foraker, seamstress who worked for the company that designed the spacesuits, got a little nervous when the astronauts stepped off and onto the moon and started jumping. She was hoping the stitches would hold. These are just four people of 400,000 that it took to put a man. See, listen, no one shoots the moon alone. No one does these kinds of things all by themselves. And the same is true in Scripture. Moses needed Aaron. David, there was a Benaiah, the guy, the pit on the snowy day, that dude. Esther needed her uncle Mordecai. Elisha needed Elijah. And behind Timothy, there was Paul. That's not bad, having Paul the apostle in your back pocket, so to speak. See, the point is we need each other. And I want to state this, I want to really maybe overstate it. We need each other. We are better together than we are alone. We're designed by our Creator to live, to be in community one with another, to stay connected. It's why, in fact, why C.S. Lewis went to church. It wasn't because of the music, not for the sermons, or because he liked people. He didn't. Lewis went to church because he believed that if he didn't, he would fall into something he called solitary conceit. He knew that we aren't designed to make it on our own. If we isolate, we kind of become an island unto ourselves, sort of like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, right? We find a volleyball, we draw a face on it, call it Wilson, and we start talking to it, right? That's weird. Something's wrong. And so we need people in our lives to speak into our process. There are actually personality assessments that help us unpack some of this. In fact, our need for human interaction. The Johari window is one such. In fact, it's a matrix on human personality. The Johari window. It's called the Johari window because of the two guys that invented it. Seriously, Joe and Harry. And so they put their names together. Yeah, you might not have known that. Johari window. And the Johari window is four quadrants, four windows into personality and identity. It's a great self-identification tool. In fact, Growth Track Step 2 next week is some assessments that we do, the DISC profile. And some of you maybe have taken that. A spiritual assessment just to find out your wiring. I think self-discovery is good. God, what did you wire into me? I want to learn as much about that as possible. The Johari window has four quadrants, and I want to just run through them quickly, give it to you. We'll land on three for a few moments and then move on. But the first area of this self kind of assessment, personality assessment, is called the arena quadrant. The arena quadrant consists of those things that you know about you and others know about you. So the things you know about you and the things others know about you, and this is like your Facebook feed, your Instagram feed. that this is stuff about you, you're okay with people knowing, right? It's our best foot forward. This is me. I want you to see me in this light, and you're comfortable with people seeing you in that light. And that, so what you see about you and what others see about you. The second window is the facade quadrant. The facade quadrant. The facade quadrant consists of those things that you know about you, but others don't know about you. You know about you. Some would say your alter ego. This quadrant is where we fake it to make it. We prop up an image of ourselves that we want others to see. And we hide behind something of a facade, and maybe a Sunday morning smile or Monday at work smile. And this is exhausting. And honestly, if you're stuck in quadrant two, we're only fooling ourselves. This is why we get stuck spiritually and why we hide emotionally. And what is it? So, well, what causes that? Well, usually it's unreconciled deep regrets or disappointments or anxieties or secret sins that we never that are never confessed, or secret dreams that are never verbalized. And they really, the only way out of the second quadrant, we're not going to talk about this much beyond this, other than to say, is just finding a trusted friend. Finding somebody who that you can just kind of unpack your heart and that is safe and is mature in their walk with God. You can move beyond quadrant two, the facade quadrant or the facade window. In fact, James says, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. You'll be healed. Let me give you the third one. The blind spot quadrant. The blind spot quadrant. I bet you can guess what this is all about. These are things you don't know about you, but everyone else does. How many know that's a little unnerving? These are things you know about you, or you don't know about you, but others do know about you. Blind spots, and we all have them. Whether we want to admit it or not, we have them. And God wants to leverage people in your life and in mine to help us with our blind spots. This is getting ready to go on stage with your barn door open. You need someone in your life right then who loves you enough to say what needs to be said. Hey, zip it up! Right? We got to have those kind of people in our lives. These are spiritual fathers and mothers who have been there and done that. These are friends with permission to speak the truth and love into your life. We'll talk more about that. Accountability partners who can speak into our lives. Our blind spots. It's sort of like putting that, you know, they give you that hospital gown when you have an appointment. And they say, hey, just put this on. And you put that on and you go to tie it in the back and you realize that the material doesn't quite make it. And there's a blind, okay, you get that. You get the point. There's a blind spot. We need people to help us with the blind spots in our lives. How many of you have done driver education, driver's ed? You sit down with the teacher, the driver's ed teacher gets into the car with you. And what he wants you to do. I think even before starting the car, I'm trying to recall now, it's been a few years since I was in driver's ed, but they want you to know about the blind spots in that car, right? So you'll look at the mirror, and then you'll look, that's that rearview mirror, and then you've got a mirror out here, and you look at that mirror, and then maybe there's one on that side, and you got one over there, but they also want you to do something important. What's that? They want you to look over your shoulder. They want you to just be sure that you can see all around the car. Why do they say that? Why do they make such a big deal about your blind spot when you're driving? Because they don't want you to hit somebody. And we all know who've been driving a while what it's like to start drifting over into a lane thinking that it was clear and all of a sudden there's a car there. You just maybe happen to get back over into your lane quickly. And what's true in driver's ed is true in life. We have to know what our blind spots are to avoid a crash. We need help understanding our blind spots to keep us from breaking down, from hitting somebody, from causing devastation in life, personally or maybe in the lives of others. To avoid accidents, to crashing into things you never saw or you didn't know were there. To avoid hurting people you didn't know were there. That's why we need people walking alongside of us, speaking into our process. We're in this series, Above the Noise, Hearing the Voice That Matters Most, that often God will use people to get his message across to you, across to you. And I'd like to say it this way, that God will use people to speak to you, if you're open to it. And that he will speak through you to be a voice to others. Did you know that? Are you open to that? Have you thought about that? God speaks through people. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use people around you. But there's some guidelines. I want to talk about that a little bit today. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls this the cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We all have a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses consists of anybody and everybody who has influenced our lives. Family, friends, coaches, teachers, pastors, authors, leaders, people in your life, maybe neighbors, who knows? You can't see them now, my cloud, but I'm standing on the shoulders of many people who have invested in my life. People who spoke the word of the Lord to me, and I'm going to say it that way. People who spoke the word of Jesus to Gary Paul Moreno at times in my life where I needed to hear. I mentioned Dorothy Mann. Dorothy Mann was my Sunday school teacher when I was in fourth and fifth grade. Dorothy Mann. I had a chance last year. Dorothy Mann, fourth and fifth grade, she was the first person to say to me that I recall, say to me, Gary, God wants to use you. God's going to use you. I mean, she literally prophesied, God's going to use you. You just keep serving him. You just keep serving Jesus. Right? And those words never left my heart. Last year, I had the opportunity to sit. She was at death's door. Had an opportunity to sit at the edge of her bed and sing worship songs, remind her who I was, and say, Dorothy, thank you for investing in my life. I stand on Dorothy's shoulders. Paul Plummer. Paul Plummer was my senior pastor when I was a kid. I grew up under his ministry. I went off to Bible college 4 years later. Brought back to that church in Southern California, my bride, Patricia Colleen. And we began ministry, so he was my first boss in ministry. I was his youth pastor. He believed in me. He invested in my life and gave me opportunity to express ministry at that church in those days. Jack Dempster was my best friend's dad. Jack Dempster, I stand on his shoulders. My best friend's dad, I probably spent more time at the Dempster's home than at my own house because my best friend lived there. We'd play basketball in the driveway for hours, and Jack would come home, and he'd have an encouraging word. He'd shoot a little bit with us, and we'd just talk, and I grew and learned and watched what it means to be family and see what a leader does and what a leader looks like. Jack Dempster. I stand on his shoulders today. I stand on Larry Roach's shoulders. Larry Roach was the guy when I was 17 years of age, was standing in my driveway. This is why I'm passionate about our young people, investing in young people's lives. I was 17 years of age. It was at a time when our family was ceased to exist, was no more. The Moreno family, as I knew it, was done on that day, 1980. looked at me, was there in that moment, said, hey, you're going to come stay with us. You're going to live with our family. And allowed me covering. I didn't have a plan B. How many of you know, at 17, a lot of times you don't have a plan B. I didn't have a plan B. Took me in, caught what really became Jesus to me at that impressionable age. I stand on Larry's shoulders today. I stand on the shoulders of my youth pastor, Keith Davis. Keith Davis is my youth pastor, and he would speak into my life. He would speak into my life some of the glaring blind spots. He would notice behaviors and patterns, and he would lovingly and sometimes not so lovingly confront them in my life. There was one time he called me into his office, and all he said was, hey, have a seat. And I sat down. I didn't know what the purpose of the meeting was, other than he put his Bible on his desk, and I saw all of these post-it notes in there. It seemed like 100 of them, but I'm sure it wasn't. And he just began to open his Bible and start reading a scripture. And he'd finish with that scripture, and then he'd go to the next post-it note and start reading that scripture. And then he'd go to the next post-it note and start reading that scripture and that account. By about the fourth scripture, I was sobbing in his office. He never said a word. But what was happening was the washing of the word. He was reaffirming something into my life about the call of God, and don't mess around with it. Let me know, the Holy Spirit can connect the dots even for a 17-year-old. And I got the message loud and clear that day. And it opened my heart, softened my heart to the call of God and wisdom that he would speak to my life. I stand on Keith Davis's shoulders today. I'm here because he invested in my life. These people invested in our lives. Some give words of wisdom. God, when God speaks through a person, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or a prophetic word, prophetic word. Prophetic word defined, and we'll not get into all of these other than to say it's a strengthening word. It's an encouraging word. It's a comforting word. It doesn't mean it can't be confrontational, but it's always redemptive, and it should be delivered with a gentle spirit. That's just a simple definition. Prophetic word. In fact, did you know this? And by the way, I'm setting you up because I believe God wants to speak through your life. To speak through my life into the lives of others. Jewish philosophers did not believe that the prophetic gift was reserved for few select individuals, that becoming prophetic was seen as a crowning point of mental and spiritual development, that the more people grew spiritually, the more prophetic they would become. So, write this down, that God will speak to my life through people. God will speak to my life through people. And I think it would be great. I think we ought to seek them out. I think you ought to seek them out. I think you ought to look around for people in your world that are maybe there's giftings in their life. Maybe there's blessings in their life. Maybe you admire their marriage. Maybe you admire their how they're working through a struggle or how they're what. But you see something of a maturity in them, and you just want some of that. You want some of that invested in your life. I sat down with Mike Axton, a retired pastor, lives over in Coeur d'Alene. Called him up one day, and I found out he was there, and he started attending the church that I was on staff with. A part of, and called him up. I said, Mike, this is Gary. I know you don't know me well, but I know you, and I always appreciated your wisdom and always appreciate your leadership. Would it be possible if we could get together for a cup of coffee? I got a million questions for you. One coffee meeting, breakfast meeting turned into, I don't know, a lot of them. I just want to learn, soak in. Did the same with a dentist. A dentist, I love his family. I love his leadership. I thought, man, this guy's wise. I need to sit down and learn some things and open my life up to somebody else speaking into my process, helping me with my blind spots. Is this making sense? We need that. We need people like this. There are some ground rules to this that I want to share with you. Number one, I think they have to have your best interest at heart. They have to have your best interest at heart. You need to know that there's a maturity there. In other words, before you speak into my life, I want to know that you really have my best interest at heart. Secondly, they balance truth with grace. So whatever they're saying to you, there's a balance of truth with grace. You know, it's not an opportunity for them just to rip you apart and like, well, yeah, here's what I see. You want to know the truth? I'll tell you some truth, you know, and then kind of leave you bleeding and thank you for that coffee and glad I bought breakfast. You know, that's not, it's truth and grace. Balance of both. I think a third ground rule is that what they say aligns with Scripture. That what they're saying to you aligns with Scripture. That in fact, the Scripture, the Word of God, is the foundational point. It's the thing that we go to. It's the go to. So I appreciate you sharing that with me, but that doesn't line up with Scripture. The Bible says, you know, you need to have some understanding of what the Bible says and what they're sharing with you aligns with Scripture. Weigh carefully, Paul said to the church in Corinth, what is said. I think the word has to be, whatever they're sharing with you, has to be hopeful. It has to be hopeful. Like Ebenezer Scrooge at the grave there with the, you know, the death angel, and he's at that moment, and the words that he says in that moment are, speak comfort to me. Well, there were no words of comfort to speak. But the Spirit of the Lord, the God that we serve, there's got to be hope. There's always hope attached. Is there hope in what they're sharing with you? Lastly, is what they're saying delivered with a heart of humility? I think these are important aspects of God speaking to somebody into our lives. These are some ground rules, some things that we need to think about. Is there humility attached? Not only does God want to speak into your life through people, but he wants to use your voice. Can you just say these words out loud after me? God wants to use my voice. Would you say that? God wants to use my voice. And I want you to say it where you can hear your voice, actually. Say it again. God wants to use my voice. God wants to use my voice. Your insight, your wisdom, your walk with God, your singleness, your marriage, your battle for purity, your family, your righteousness, your struggles, your victories, your defeats, your story, your process. God wants to use your voice. And that thought may frighten some of you. That like, how could I ever speak? I don't want to speak the heart of Jesus to somebody. That sounds intimidating. Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And consider how to stir one another up in love, how to encourage each other in love. Why? Because God is love. In good works, man, let's do this together. Let's go serve together. Let's go to serve day together. That's going to be awesome. Let's do that. Meeting together, that's what we're doing now. You're doing that. You're putting yourself in environments to grow. That's awesome. I got to just tell you, I got to commend you for that. You're putting yourself in it. You're showing up on a Sunday in Liberty Lake at Legacy Church to just open your heart up to the Word of God. Now, I take that very seriously. In fact, it's frightening. And I ask God, Lord, I don't want to say anything that's Gary. I want, God, let your word and your spirit speak to the hearts of people. Speaking the heart of Jesus to each other doesn't have to be weird or mystical. It's just practical, right? It's needful. It's part of growing in faith. So write that down. God will speak through my life to people around me. God will speak through my life to people around me. And the ground rules are the same. Before I open my mouth and talk to Yale, I want to be sure that, man, I want to have Yale's best interest at heart. I want to be sure that this isn't an opportunity for me to just kind of lay into Yale a little bit. No. his best interest at heart. I have to balance truth and grace, that what I say aligns with Scripture. I'm not going to say anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That what I say is hopeful, and that what I say is delivered with a heart of humility. I just want to say, I'll probably meet, you know, with whoever. Anybody that's ever met with me, some of the guys, well, no, I'll probably lead with three stories of my brokenness and my journey of faith before I even get into kind of what's going on in your life. We've got to lead with humility. I love what Dick Foth, he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. He meets with congressmen. He was a chaplain for and led a prayer group back for some of the congressmen and senators. Very notable, noteworthy, great leader. But he'll say something like this when he meets with different pastors and leaders. He'll say, hey, listen, if a word from God is 10 and a word from Foth is 1, then what I'm about to share with you is a 4 or a 6 or whatever it might be, depending on the urgency. What he's saying is, listen, there's some human element here. So I'm not going to come at this with some kind of, hey, thus saith the Lord, and this is a pure thing from God. Well, I want to believe that the word's from God, but you got to understand the vessel is broken too. That's a humility of heart. How many know it's a lot easier to receive a word like that, right? And I like that approach. The fourth quadrant, for those of you, if in case you were wondering, there's a fourth quadrant. That fourth quadrant is the unknown quadrant. It consists of those things you don't know about you and others don't know about you. It's the truest thing about you, God-ordained passions, your God-given gifts. We're not even going to really unpack that. That's just what it is for you. I think that's awesome. And the only way you can know those unknowns is to know the one who created you. I love that. Know the one who created you. God's going to use your voice to speak into other people's lives. I want to say this. I'm so grateful for Stephen and Jamar working with our young people, serving. But they're not the only ones that should be speaking into the lives of our teenagers, our kids. That as a young boy, there were people, I remember them standing like this looking at me. I would sing a little solo in church, right? And I remember people coming up to me afterwards, oh, Gary, God's going to use you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, goodness, God's going to, and they just say, it was people in the church. It wasn't just leaders, it wasn't just pastors, it's people in the church. The church was, and I think we need to speak into our young people. We need to call out of them the call of God on their lives. Anybody with me? We got to call it out of them. I don't know why we've gotten away from that. Our Bible colleges right now, in fact, one of our colleges, Northwest University, great college, thousands of students, right? I mean, a lot of students. I don't remember the number, but there's like, of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students, let's say, I think there are like 18 that are on board to go into full-time ministry. What happened? I think we have to begin to call out. There's a call of God on your life. I see Jesus. I see God using you. Figgy, I see God using you. And you know, we've talked about this before. There's a call of God on his life. I don't know if it's going to be the pastor, but whatever he does, he's going to lead people and God's going to use him. God's going to use his story. God's going to raise him up. I think we have to have the word of the Lord on our hearts to encourage people. So how do I get started? We're going to close with this. How do I get started? How do I step into this and be used by God in this? Number one, I think I start with a divine awareness of the people in your life. I use the word divine. I inserted that. Start with a divine awareness of the people in your life. Think about the people in your sphere of influence. Think about your friends. Think about family. Think about your neighbors. Could it be that they're there in your life by divine providence? Ask yourself. Could it be you were God's pick to speak into their lives for such a time as this? A divine awareness. There's an awareness. a divine noticer. There's an awareness, but is there some responsibility to seek them out? Responsibility to not just notice them, but care for them. I don't think personality type gives us a pass not to respond, not to notice, not to care. Well, I'm an introvert, so I leave that to... No, I don't think we get a pass on that. Secondly, I think, well, how do I get started? I think you just start, right? Start with a word of encouragement. Start exercising that muscle of responding and being a voice to people. If God gives you a word of encouragement for someone, say it. Yeah, somebody comes to mind in the day, how many of this happens to you, all of a sudden you're starting to think about somebody. Like I'll be going through the day, and this week, I was thinking about Chris. Good friend of mine, a 10th Legacy. I didn't go, oh well. I said, I'm going to send him a text. Hey, Chris, I'm just thinking about you. Is there anything we can do? I want to surround you, man. Send him a text. Send him a note. Send him a scripture from maybe some of you just read. Hey, I was reading this in the Bible, and it made me think about you. And encourage. Just start exercising that muscle. Invite him out for coffee. Just hear the story. I felt like I wanted to go to coffee. I don't have an agenda. Imagine your friend said this, if you said this to your friend. I don't have an agenda. I don't really have anything. I just wanted to hear how you're doing. I wanted to catch up on your journey. How are things going? I want to hear a little bit about your story. I want to know a little bit about your journey. And just exercising that. You don't have to lead with, thus saith the Lord. If you say that to me, I'm running, okay? I'm just telling you, I'm running. It's just simple. Lastly, I close with this. Follow Jesus' example. Follow Jesus' example. There was a Pharisee invited Jesus over for dinner. Let me just tell you the account. In the middle of dinner, they were reclined at the dinner table, which was kind of the kneel down and more sitting on the floor. And this woman walked in. The Bible calls her a woman of the city. Identifies her as a sinner. Came in and started weeping at Jesus' feet. Her tears were flowing off out of her eyes onto his feet. And she was wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with oil. Obviously was making people very uncomfortable, especially the Pharisee, the religious leader. He thought to himself, get this, he thought to himself, if this guy was a prophet, he would know this woman that's touching him, that she is a sinner. She's a woman of the night. If he knew, if he was, what was he doing? He was doing what religion does. It writes people off. It sees them and it makes a judgment and says, nah. It develops an attitude. Man, I'm glad that's a judgment. Jesus, reading his thoughts, told him a little story and said, to whom much has been forgiven, that person loves much. And he turned to the woman, the Bible says. He said, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he says in verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. In other words, don't carry your shame anymore. Don't live under that guilt anymore. You don't have to walk out of here the way you walked in. Here's the point. Don't write off who Jesus is writing in. See, the mission statement of vision statement of Legacy Church is rewriting futures for generations to come. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing at that moment. The church, the religious people were saying, this man, she's bad. Wrote her off. Jesus was saying, no, she's forgiven. She's forgiven. She's forgiven. That's how I want to live. I don't know. I'm not always successful at that. I don't always get that right. It's easy to create a judgment. It's easy to create an opinion. Follow Jesus' example. I love this quote. It says, if you treat an individual as he is, he will remain how he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become what he ought to be and could be. Amen. Jesus said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Would you bow your heads with me? God, there's not any one of us in this room that qualifies to speak your word, to be your voice to people's lives. I'm not worthy except by your blood that washes over my sin, my life. But I want to be a faithful and I want to be available. That God, if you see somebody that I can reach, if you've placed me in proximity to someone that you intended for me to care for and reach and pray for and love with the love of Christ, show me how to do that. Show me what that looks like. Help me to walk in obedience to that. And then, Lord, I ask you to help us to open our lives up to the voices of people, people who care, people who are mature in their faith. God, we have blind spots. We've missed stuff. And we just need help. We need to be in community. Ask you to protect and guard and watch over us, Lord, and speak your life into us so that we can grow. We want to grow. We want to grow. With every head bowed, eye closed, I want to ask this question. Maybe you're here and you recognize today that Jesus wants to rewrite your future. And he's got a plan for your life. And that you may have walked in one way. You may have walked in feeling shame or regret or remorse. And Jesus is saying, I want you to hear this. He's saying to you today, I am for you. If there's sin issues, he's saying, I forgive you. I died for you. If you're feeling alone or abandoned, he is with you. You would say today, Pastor Gary, in this closing prayer, would you just pray for me? I want Jesus to be this Lord of my life. I want him to be Lord. I want to invite him in. I want him to rewrite my future. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or embarrass you in any way. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. I want to pray for you as we close. Yes, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you're here like me, you would say, I want to open my life up. I want to be someone that God can speak to me through people, and I want to be someone that God would speak through me into people's lives. I'd love to work on both sides of that in my life. That's you today. Would you lift your hand with me? Yeah, I want to work on that in my life. Yeah. So Jesus, you see our hands, and we want that. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. Begin that work in us. Begin that process in us, that surrender to you. Anoint our minds and our hearts. Use us, I pray, in Jesus' name.